I thank Gary for his effort, excellent effort in leading us this evening, and our brother Johnny for the good thoughts, especially in the prayer. And I thank you, brethren, I thank you, friends, for resuming and continuing your desire to seek God first on this day and to take a moment out of your afternoon and your evening to join in worship and to offer these thoughts up to Him. Because if the Lord does come back tonight, I'm sure we all would want to be doing what we're doing and being mindful of Him and in praising Him. So I thank you, friends. I appreciate you tuning in. We looked this morning at the phrase that we see in the New Testament about faithful sayings. And we understand that Paul's talking about things that you can completely trust in, things that are 100% reliable and trustworthy and worthy of our full devotion and full acceptance, as we've already developed that thought in the lesson this morning. And we understand that these are trustworthy sayings, that not everything we are told in this life and not everything we hear as advice from other people is always sound, it's always reliable. But God is saying that you can look at these things in particular and know without any hesitation, I am very well pleased with these things. These things are good for you to engage in. Obviously, these aren't all the things that are reliable or things that are true. God's entire word is true. We understand that. But these particular thoughts are the ones that He is emphasizing. And I believe the point is that we can know when we think about these things that with 100% confidence, God is very well pleased when we commit ourselves to these things. And certainly that's the point that Paul is trying to emphasize whenever he used this phrase. And we've already seen how you can know, it's a faithful saying that Jesus came to save sinners, which we all need to be reminded of, that it's a good work when people commit themselves to the work of an elder, very important work in doing the Lord's work. And that's without, we can receive that. That's a very good thought to commit to. But there's a few other times Paul uses this phrase that I want to look at with you this evening as well. And the first one I want to look at is what he says in Titus chapter 3 when he says that we are to be people who are given to good works. It says in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8 that this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So the point he's emphasizing is that you can know without any reservation, God wants you to be a person who is zealous for good works, committed to doing good things. That's our purpose. We've been looking at God's purpose for us in this life. And well, we can know one of our purposes is that God wants us to be people who promote good in this world, do good, bless other people, and are living in such a way that we are profitable to men, as we already read in Titus chapter 3. But if you keep looking in Titus, you can see in chapter 2 that that's exactly why we were saved. We were saved because God loves us, but it wasn't just that He wants us to stop doing evil. That's important. He wants us to turn around and then do good in the world. That's equally important. It's not enough to just pull the weeds. He wants us to plant the flowers, if you will, spiritually speaking. In Titus chapter 2, it says this in verse 14, where you have, well, let me just read the entire text of Titus chapter 2 in verse 11 through verse 14. It says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we avoid evil. We can see that. We're set free and saved from that. In verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So we're committed to not doing evil. We repent of those things, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and that's wonderful. But again, God doesn't want us to just commit to not doing sin, he wants us to not commit sin, but also commit righteousness and good works and good deeds and honorable things in this world. So he's looking for a special people who are zealous for good works. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be zealous for anything? And we understand that that's talking about somebody who's passionate about something, who is completely invested in something, that it's all they think about, it's all they want to do. When they're zealous for something, they are committed to it all the way. Well, he says he's looking for a strange group of people, a special type of people who don't do evil, which we all want to avoid, but who also live to do good. And that's the category we need to be in. And what he's simply saying, Paul, is you can know without any reason to doubt that God wants us to do good. He wants us to be people who go about doing good in this world. And I know, if you will, excuse the phrase, I know I'm preaching to the choir on a lot of this. I was speaking to somebody who has been confined to home, who is a part of this church, and she was just amazed by the number of cards and that she's continually receiving from people here. I've talked to other people who have been blessed not only by the cards, but also by the meals and the visits and things like that. That's the type of stuff that God wants us to commit to. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that we are to be people who shine as lights in the world. In Philippians chapter 2, I read in verses 14 through 16 where it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So we see that God is teaching us, again, to demonstrate, zealous for good works, show the world what it means to be godly, to demonstrate the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the benevolence of God, whatever it might be. Good works are things that he wants us to commit to. He wants us to fill the world with them. And if you go back to Titus, what he's saying is that we have to be careful. And I go back and read the verse again in Titus chapter 3. Again, this is a faithful saying, but let me just throw this in verse 8. That this is a faithful saying, these things I want you to affirm constantly. So just not just once, but keep doing it. Keep reminding them, those who believed in God, to be careful to maintain good works. And when you maintain something, what comes to mind? Is it a one-time thing you did back in the day, or is it something you continue to work on, continue to emphasize? And we see the point. And so what he's saying in Titus is that we have to be people who are constantly looking for opportunities to do good, constantly maintaining our commitment to good works. Now look in the text of Titus chapter 3, where he applies this in several ways. He says in verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey." Okay, so that's shining as lights. We understand that. But notice it says in verse 1, "to be ready for every good work." Now, what in the world comes to mind when you think of being ready to do something? Well, we had the threat of ice coming in our area this past week, and there still may be that threat in the near future. I don't know. But in preparing for that, I went and got the fuel for the generator. I went and got the fuel for the grill or whatever, and made extra preparations for the possibility of losing our electricity. And because of, you know, having lived through that before, and you have as well, you know how difficult that is. But see, when you're ready, you are anticipating something, and you're ready to respond to it, is the point. And here he says, you be ready to do good. Be ready. I remember a brother in Christ telling me, who was a very generous man, but he said that he would keep extra money and a large sum of money, really. But he kept it in his safe at home so that he could be ready to help those out who would be in need. And I'm sure he opened that door quite a bit in using those funds to help people out. That's thinking about it. It's preparing beforehand. It's being ready for it. But notice what it says here in verse 14 of Titus chapter 3. Notice the three things he mentions. Let our people learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So all those things are important. It's all this idea of being committed to it constantly and always being mindful of doing good. We're to shower good into this world. You can know the God in heaven wants you to be a person doing good. It's a faithful saying. He wants you to do good. He wants you to serve as lights in this world. And it's not just money. I know a lot of times we run to money and we think of money as, you know, the ultimate sacrifice we can make for people. But many times it's not that. Many times it's a card of encouragement. Many times it's a meal or a visit or whatever it might be. I've already emphasized to you the importance of encouraging other people, even with cards. I've read how Abraham Lincoln, when he died, had several things in his pockets that were eventually given to the family and passed down through the family. And in time, the granddaughter revealed those items that she had kept in a box, a small box. And now they're in the Library of Congress, I believe. But one of the things the president had in his pocket was a letter of encouragement he had received that a citizen had written. And I believe it was a statement to the editor, and that meant a lot to him, talking about the good job he was doing and the singleness of purpose, I believe is the phrase that was used. But it was something that encouraged him. And what I find encouraging about that is no matter who you are, it doesn't matter how important you are in this world or how you may not even seem significant in this world, everybody responds to kindness and everybody responds to encouragement. We all need it. No matter who we are, we need encouragement, and it works. And God's saying, I want you to be obsessed with this stuff. I want you to be people who maintain this and zealously look for opportunity to shower this world with good. Do good. Always do good. That is a faithful saying. Well, the Bible also says that another faithful saying we can invest in is to know that God wants us to emphasize godliness, that this is most profitable and most important in our relationship with Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, specifically in verses 8 and 9, where he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So what Paul is simply saying is, again, friends, I'm telling you, you can know this stuff is real, is what he's saying. And it's a real thing for you to emphasize godliness over the physical man and the physical body. Now, obviously, he's not diminishing the importance of exercise. It is profitable, he says. There's benefit to enhancing our strength and the physical person. We see that. But the contrast is that godliness does more than that. You know, eventually, no matter how strong you make this body and how many vitamins you take and how well you maintain it, eventually it's going to grow old and decay. You're going to lose your strength eventually. I mean, nobody gets to hold on to it indefinitely. But he said godliness is not like that. Godliness is something that you can continue to develop in your life no matter how old you are, and it's something that's going to bless you now and into eternity. So he's saying this is a worthy statement of receiving, that godliness is more important. It's most important. And it's something that we should be investing in. Now, you look in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's contrasting that with the suffering he's experiencing in preaching the gospel. And so he emphasizes the importance of listening to good words. But think about that. How important is the outer man to this world? How important is physical exercise to this world or physical beauty? Of what importance do people place on this? And you know as well as I do, this is everything. This is everything to our world. The outer person is everything in our world. And what Paul is saying is that the better investment is to make a diligent effort to strengthen yourself spiritually, to emphasize the inner person, to emphasize godliness. And that's just a good question. I mean, is it as important to us as the physical man? I mean, how much time do we spend each day, each week, each month, each year? How much money do we spend on enhancing the physical person? And how does that compare to the effort we put forth to the spiritual man? Are we emphasizing godliness? Is it something that's very important to us? How important is it for you to have intimate time with God? Every day, intimate time, many times a day, really, talking to God, listening to God through His Word. How important is that to you and to me to make time to develop godliness in our life? And what Paul is saying is, you can know, friends, this is the better choice. It's the better investment. Don't even think twice about doing it. This is everything. Becoming more godly. That's what this life is all about, especially for us as God's people. Here's how Peter says it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Again, it's not saying we can't improve the outer man. That's not what these verses are saying. But these verses are saying, don't let that be all you do. Let the greater emphasis be on the spiritual person. So he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves. So you see his point that eventually that outer person is going to diminish and grow weak. But you can just keep adding to the beauty of a godly spirit, and it's incorruptible. It doesn't fade. You can continue to enhance it and improve it and glow from it. That holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves. In other words, it was a diligent effort in their life to be godly, to be more like God. And that is a good question. Again, are we putting forth a daily effort to become more familiar with God and His thoughts? How often do you do it? I mean, really, how often do you spend reading the Word of God or studying it or meditating it on it or praying to God every day? It should be something that we are given to. Notice again what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In talking about godliness, you know, offsetting it with the outer person. He says in verses 9 and 10, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So what he's tying together here is that when a person is godly, it's going to affect the outer man. It's going to affect how we clothe the outer man, the outer person as well. And so there's going to be a sync there, that you're going to have something that is in harmony because of this commitment to godliness. Now let me give you an illustration of how all this can come about. Let me ask the question, are we emphasizing godliness? Because he just said, as we just read in that verse, that women who are professing godliness are going to do what? They're going to be people who are modest and godly. Let me show you this picture that I came across. That somebody, I don't know who posted it, I can't remember. But they were making a point, and I found this a while back when I was still on Facebook. But they posted this picture. And you have this picture of women, and their shoulders are exposed. And you can see the picture there. Let me ask you, Is this a nudist retreat? Is it a church service? Or is it both? And, of course, the point that this person was making in their post, I thought it was a good point, is that, you know, what type of message is this sending for the bridal party? Because that's what this was. It was a bridal party. And yet they had a fair point. I mean, if you look at it, I mean, can you not give the suggestion to people that this is a nudist service? I mean, it's not impossible to reach that conclusion. But here's my question in light of all this. Is this behavior professing godliness? Now, we just saw that women professing godliness are going to do what? The outer person's going to be affected. They're going to give themselves to modest apparel. So you see that harmony there when you're emphasizing godliness in your life. And I'll even ask this question. Are they promoting godly thoughts in dressing like that? You know what I'm saying. And you understand the illustration. But what about it? I mean, does this promote godliness? Now, what does the Bible say? What did we just see? That this is a faithful saying that godliness is everything. It's most important. Okay, well, if it's most important, are we given to it in how we conduct ourselves every day? And it's not just the women. I mean, the men have to be careful in how we act and how we reveal our bodies, you know, how that can be carried out in society as well. That we all have to be people who are committed to avoiding lewdness and lust, as it talks about in Romans 13, in verse 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we all see the importance of godliness. So Paul's saying, you can know without any hesitation that this is a faithful saying. It is a good thing to invest in godliness. God wants you to do that. You can know that. But let me say one last thing in this thought, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul uses this phrase in verse 11, and really here's what he's emphasizing persecution. But in verse 11, he says that this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now notice the context on this one. Because here is a man who is suffering. And his conclusion is, okay, all right, I'm losing out in this life. But that's okay, I'm going to win in the next life. It really is what he's saying. He says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we can see what he's emphasizing here. Why would Paul do that? Why would he give up his golden years, if you will, to be confined to a prison cell or chains just for preaching the gospel? Why would a man do that? He did that because he knew if he died here, that is, gave up his pursuits in life to surrender to the Lord, he would live in the next life. And that's how he lived life. That's how he viewed life. And this is a faithful saying. If you do the same thing, you're going to live, is what he's saying. That if we die, we will live. Spiritually speaking, of course. That is, will we surrender our will for the Lord's? Will we give up the things we want to do when they conflict with God's will? Will we die in that sense? In Galatians chapter 2, it's not saying you can't ever do anything you want to do. We all have our preferences in life. And God has given us life to enjoy. But when our wants conflict with his wants, whose wants will we do? That's the point of all this. And Paul said, hey, that debate's over. I've killed this guy. I'm not going to do what I want to do. In Galatians chapter 2, he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's a man. I die, I crucify myself, I die daily, is what he said to the Corinthians. But I do this so that Christ may live in me. He wanted to be a living example, a walking manifestation of the will of Christ. What a wonderful way to live. But that's the way we are to live if we're going to be pleasing to our God. It's not just in our desires. It gets back to our opinions. Things that may not conflict with God's will, but are a stumbling block for other people. Our opinions. We should be willing to die in that sense as well. Notice how he says that in Romans 15. Romans 15, in verses 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So we can understand the importance of giving in to scruples, respecting people's scruples. And all that's referring to is a person's conscience and respecting things that would cause them to violate their conscience, their scruples. So Paul said, okay, we bear that. We sacrifice, we yield to help people out, to build them up and to edify them. I remember when there was a conflict in another congregation that we were part of, and it's when we had men's meetings, and you know, if you've ever been in those situations, they're not ideal. I mean, it is a good thing for us to have elders, as we even looked at this morning. But we were there, and churches in those situations often have to do the best they can. And there was an issue developing within the men, a major disagreement on something. And I don't need to get into that, but I remember what this one brother said in regard to that. Because there were people just going back and forth, and this thing was dragging on. And he says, this brother did, in addressing all of us, he says, look, I don't know if it's right or wrong to do this, the issue we were talking about. He says, but I do know that it is wrong to divide the Lord's church, and that we need to be people who are thinking about that and how we're behaving this evening. And that made a really good impression on me. I think that brother was very wise in what he had to say. But that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, you can enforce your opinion, enforce your will, and split the church. Yeah, you can do that. But here's a faithful saying. If you crucify that desire, if you crucify your pride and your opinion and yield to God's will, you're going to live. You're going to live eternally especially. And here's the great question Jesus basically presents us with in his lessons and his teachings, I should say. When do you want your reward? Do you want it now or do you want it later? And how do you want your reward? Do you want it apart from God now or with God later? That's basically what he's asking us. And he applies it like in Matthew chapter 6 when people are doing charity and they're praying in public. And he says that there are people who will do charity for the praise of men and they will pray for the praise of men. And the phrase he uses to describe that mentality is, as he says in verse 2, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Okay, so if you're going to do good just to be praised by men and not do good if they're not praising you, well, you have your reward now, is what he's talking about. And the same thing is true when it comes to praying to be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward now. Well, that's not the reward God is offering us, and that's not the reward he wants us to accept. But that's the dilemma. Do we want it now, apart from God, or do we want it later, with God? And the way we get it later with God is when we yield our will, surrender our will to his will. In Matthew chapter 19, it says in verses 29 and 30, you have to die, not just physically, you have to die spiritually to receive eternal life. And so he says in verse 29 and 30 of Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So you see that thought. I mean, you can get it now without God, or you can suffer now and get it later with God, is the point. Put yourself first, come in last. Put yourself last, come in first. In other words, die now to live later, as Paul says. And this is a faithful saying. If we die with him right now, we will live, and we will live eternally. And that's a good thought. So I share these thoughts with us today, good friends, and I hope that, you know, I hope these are things that will develop our faith. And I know they will if we spend any time applying them. This, you can trust in these thoughts. It's a good thing to know, a faithful saying that Jesus came to save. It's a wonderful thing to commit yourself to the work of an elder. God wants us to maintain good works. He wants us to be people who emphasize godliness in our life, and then He wants us to die. Die to our will and die to our wants in this life. May God bless us, friends. As was stated, if you are thinking about your relationship with God and you realize you're not right with God, we sing this song to encourage you, to prod you, to make that call or come by, reach out to the elders, reach out to me, reach out to somebody who can help you finish this task and finish the effort of committing yourself to the Lord. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not? What if the Lord is coming back tonight? Do you really want to be in your sins? Why not be in Christ? And the only way in this world you can get into Christ is by obeying the gospel. Galatians 3:27. So we encourage you to do that. If you need to make things right with God in a private way, do that tonight as a Christian and have your sins forgiven. If it's of a public nature, then please put forth an effort to correct that as well. But if you need to respond to God, think of that as we sing this song.